It's a great privilege to be with you today. It's always sort of fun to come because it's a bit like being an X Factor or something. I get a chance to go and preach in various parts of the church. I always think the Southeast, that's where they've really got it figured out. I always tell Chevy that as well. I always say, worship, they've just got it. I don't know what it is, but they've got it sorted out. We're going to talk today about past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Standing here at the, I think I mentioned last time when I was here, always reminds me of a particular moment in the past in 1998 years ago, and I was here and I was feeling very discouraged, and you guys really, really encouraged me. It was my happiest moment that year, coming to preach to the church here because you were so encouraging. I remember Alice was tiny. It makes me realize how long ago it was. Alice, I think, was three, and I was just as handsome and young looking as I am today. Oh, there we go. Tokes, thank you for inviting me. Bola, it's great to see you. Timmy, I know, is in Birmingham. Your son is here with us. Okay, gets taller every day. But it is a great privilege to be with you. Thank you so much for inviting me. The past. What do you think of when you think of the past? Turn to Ecclesiastes. You know, very often we think about the past and we think about how great the past was. You know, there are many things in our past that can really make us feel really good. Sometimes I'm tempted to look back to the past and I think, well, you know, if only, you know, I was at that stage when I just became a Christian. I remember becoming a Christian. I was studying at the time, and my life seemed very simple. I haven't met Chevy. Not that Chevy's complicated my life, but you know, I was just sort of a free man. And I remember doing some really crazy things when I was first a Christian. I remember going tube preaching for the first time, which was a totally unproductive exercise, but it frightened the living daylights out of me. And I remember going down the escalator to Holborn Tube Station, I think it was, and I thought, well, I'm going to do this. I can't believe I'm going to do this. And I got on the tube, stood up at the end of the carriage, read a scripture, invited everybody to church. Nobody looked at me, but it was just one of those times I thought, wow, this is incredible. I never dreamt I would do anything like this. I remember being at Archway Tube Station. We just had a campaign that summer. You might well remember those campaigns. And we had some brochures left over. We used to have all these boxes of brochures printed. And we had a box left at the end. So we thought, right, we'll go to Archway Tube Station. And we'll stand at the top and we'll give them out. Everybody who goes, you know, who goes down the tube station, we'll give them. And we got rid of this entire box. And we thought, whoa, you know, how committed. And I remember finishing and went down the escalator, down Archway Tube Station, down onto the where the train comes through. And I remember looking around, and there was just this sea of hope brochures everywhere. They were on the platform, they were on the tracks, they were going down the tunnel with the trains, you know. I mean, it was just, it had to be seen to be. I left very quickly. I felt very embarrassed. But sometimes we look back to the past and we think, well, if only my life was back then I could be so much more effective than I am today. I'm a bit older today. I've got more responsibility. It'd be great just to be as free as I was in the past. I was sitting with Caroline Bertels, Caroline Stiles. She and her husband were over on Thursday. And I have this file of ancient stuff from the church. It goes back to 1983. Has all the brochures, and it has everybody's baptisms in, all these sorts of things. I was going through them, and I was thinking, wow, you know, it was such a small group, you know. It was tiny, and we all were in this little, tiny little hole. But I remember thinking, wow, I remember that invitation service, and we had so many visitors, and so many people came from the university, and that was so exciting. And, you know, sometimes we look back on the past, and we think that if only I was back in the past, then I could be more effective, or I could be more committed. You know, the past, somehow, we can remember in sort of like, in sort of a rosy sort of way. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10 says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. You know, I think it's interesting as people, we sometimes look back and we think that, you know, things in the past were better. And yet really that's not really what life is about. Sometimes we think that, you know, if we're in a different situation, have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches us something very helpful about our situations. You know, as we, as life changes, things happen, and we can again look back and think that, verse 17, in fact, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 17 says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is a rule I laid down in all the churches. You know, it's so important not to look back and think if this or if that, but just to accept the situation in which you're in. Sometimes we look back and we have regrets. We think, oh, if only I hadn't done, you know, this or that or whatever it is, you know, and sometimes we have guilt. We have guilty feelings, and these things can hold us back. But really, the past, we have to believe very happily as the past. You know, the past, we can do nothing about. Maybe you made really good use of the past. That's really good. But you can't live in the past. Maybe when you look back to the past, you think, well, I didn't really use it very well. And I made this mistake and that mistake, and I wish I hadn't made those mistakes. But you know, the past is gone. And really, it's so irrelevant. I been studying the Bible with two people just recently, a couple called Will and Hannah. Hannah is from Finland, she's been a very spiritual woman all her life. She's in her mid-20s now. She's married to a fellow called Will, who was also brought up in a churchy sort of environment. But he sort of did the right thing when his parents were watching, but like a true Brit, he just lived his life in a truly sort of, you know, not particularly God-focused way. And we've been studying the Bible with them, and it's very interesting just the need as we go back into the scriptures not to make the past seem sort of better than it really was. And for Will and Hannah, it's been really hard for them to accept that they have not really been Christians. You know, sometimes we like to think, you know, I must be a Christian because, you know, I was baptized as a baby. At least I used to think that. You know, I went to church when I was young and this and that. And because of the past, you know, I've got to be, you know, I'm a really great spiritual person. When actually maybe that's not the case at all. And yet sometimes we go back to the past and we somehow try and sort of gain comfort for ourselves, and we think that, you know, I'm a good guy because what I did in the past. But really, you know, the past is pretty irrelevant. With Will and Hannah, I've been really encouraging. We had to do a number of studies just on commitment, because they weren't clear about just really being committed to church and committed to, you know, just being committed to God on a daily basis, like we shared about earlier. And they found it really hard to just come to terms. And we did that study, that discipleship study, three times with them. To try and just talk about, you know, the past is actually fairly relevant. What about right now?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Doesn't matter how meaningful your confirmation service was, or how meaningful this was, or that was, or whatever it is. And yet we hide behind these things sometimes. We think that because of my past, that somehow, you know, built up the spiritual checkbook, you know, built up the bank account. And because I, you know, I sort of really did some good things. I sang in the choir, I did this, I did that, I went to this school, I, you know, and somehow that makes me somehow good today. But we can't look at the past in such a way. Equally, we can't look back at the past and think that, you know, somehow the past was better. That if I was back in the past, I'd be more committed than I am today. You know, because it was easier to be more committed back in those days. So the past is something we have to leave behind. If you've used your past really well, I'm really happy. If you've helped some people become Christians in the past, that was a really great thing. If you helped some people, if you maybe contributed financially in the past, that's a really, really great thing. But you know, it's important as we're here today not to somehow use the past as a sort of a safety cushion or a, you know, some kind of security, because really the past is just the past. Let's talk about the future. You know, the future. When we think about the future, what do we think about? You know, I think for a few of us, we can think about the future as if the future is more important than the present. You know, in the future, life will be okay because I'm going to work really hard right now and study really hard. And, you know, and I'm going to work extra hard and I'm going to put extra effort into, you know, my career or whatever it is. And in the future will be better than life right now. Have a look in Luke chapter 9. There's a couple of passages. In fact, we're starting in Luke chapter 14. Jesus tells a very interesting parable here. And he talks about the kingdom of God, life with God, life in heaven, being sort of this incredible feast. You know, we all sort of have our favorite foods. Yeah. It's like children's literature. It always talks a lot about food. You know, you read Harry Potter and it's all about the food they eat and, you know, it's always very exciting. Anyway, this is Jesus' picture of heaven. And this is this amazing banquet. All these favorite delicacies and wonderful things. And everything is prepared beautifully. And Jesus invites, God invites everybody. In verse 18 it says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another, I've got married, so I can't come. You know, it's very interesting how these people make excuses for not being committed to God right now. And often they're things that we think about in the future. You know, I'll be more committed to God once I've got my qualifications a bit more sorted out. Or once life isn't so chaotic, paying off this ridiculous mortgage, trying to sort out my, you know, my finances right now, my job situation, whatever it is. I'll be committed once I've got my life more sorted. You know, the future is something that really we definitely can't live for. Why can't you live for it? Because there's just no certainty about it. Really, is there? I mean, there is no certainty about the future. We'd love to pretend that the future is certain. You know, some people even get so concerned about these things, they, you know, they start having facelifts and Botox and all sorts of things. I've got to look my best for the future, you know, and all these sorts of things. But really, the future is the future. Even Tokes is going a bit grey. Isn't that just very distinguished looking there? That Mohican look. I mean, it's just impressive. And, you know, sometimes we had to brush our hair a little bit more forwards, you know, to sort of cover up, which is what. But, you know, the future, what does the future hold? We can't somehow think that the future is going to be better and the future is going to be so good that somehow we can live for the future. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus talks to some people who want to follow him, but the future is a problem. And Jesus replies to them in verse 58 after they've said, you know, we just want to be Christians. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, the amazing thing about Jesus was that he could come to terms with the future would be challenging, but even, you know, hey, it'll be okay. You know, our futures, we don't know what's going to happen. I guess our futures will be very challenging. But we have to leave those with God. Amen. Jesus goes on, he says, in fact, verse 59 said, another man said, he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It's very interesting, sort of a mixture here of think about the future, think about the past. But really, you know, it's impossible to live an effective Christian life if we're focused either on the past, as we just said, or even if we're focused on the future. You know, this one was particularly relevant for me because I felt like now was the most inconvenient time possible to be a Christian. You know, I've spoken to many people like that, and they've said, you know, I want to be a Christian, but now is not a good time. I remember chatting to a fellow who's a Christian in the East, a fellow called Hugo. Came along to church, very intelligent, and so he was working as a pharmacist. I used to go and see him in Stratford, near where I lived. And Hugo said, okay, I'll study the Bible. But I want to make one thing very clear. In the future, I will not get baptized in the River Thames. And, you know, he had seen somebody had gone and got baptized in the River Thames. Really, he said, I just will not do that. So anyway, we studied the Bible with him, and we got various scriptures out and looked at various things. And he said, yeah, I want to be a Christian, and I'll deal with this, and I'll deal with this, but I will not get baptized in the River Thames. So anyway, we finally got to the subject of baptism, and he looked at it, and he was like, yeah, I really want to be a Christian. I want to get baptized. And you know, I said, well, where should we go? And he said, oh, there's a swimming pool just down the road. So anyway, we went down the road to the swimming pool, but the swimming pool was closed. It was a Sunday evening, and we said, okay, well, no, and there are various other places that we had done baptisms in, and, you know, we said to you, well, you know, we'll go here, we'll go there, but wherever we went, there was always a problem. The park was closed, or we couldn't do this, couldn't do that, the swimming pool was closed. And finally, we said, Hugo, you know, there's only one place left. That's the River Thames. And we really were completely crazy. I can still picture going down these steps just by Tower Bridge, and the Thames was in full sort of, you know, tide, and the tide was flooding out. I mean, it was just, you know, just, I think we were crazy. I mean, just absolutely crazy. And I remember Hugo getting baptized down by these steps. It was such a funny thought. They said, you know, I'll get baptized, but not in the River Thames. You know, sometimes we say, you know, well, I'll be a Christian, but I won't do this, or I won't do that, or, you know, or I'll do this, or in the future this, or that, or whatever. But, you know, we can't make conditions, can we?
That's right.
You know, I was very focused on my career when I got baptized, and before I got baptized, I sort of dealt with it before I got baptized, but, you know, at that stage in my life, and I thought, well, in the future, I'm going to have a great life because I'm going to have, you know, a picture of myself, you know, just, being this sort of horse vest out somewhere, and, this is what I'm going to do in my life. And I found myself saying, I'll be a Christian if, you know, we can't say that. I'll be a Christian if, you know, I do this. I'll be a Christian if I win X Factor. I'll be a Christian if, you know, I can find the perfect woman of my dreams or something, or man of my dreams. I'll be a Christian if. Now, Jesus is making it very clear here. We can't make conditions for the future. We have to just, just happily accept the future for what it will be. Recently, I've been studying Psalms, and, I think for me, the reason that I struggled with trusting God with the future was because I didn't really see God as really being as amazing as God really is. And recently, in Psalm 86, I read a passage which I found just very, very encouraging. It's Psalm 86, and this whole chapter is very encouraging because it's all about not getting into self-pity. Sometimes when we think about our situations, we can think, we can start to feel really quite sort of flat. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but you have a prayer time, and you really expect your prayer time is really going to lift your spirit, really sort of lift you. But you come back from your prayer time more discouraged than you went out. Terrible way to be. But I think what it is as we pray sometimes, as I pray sometimes, I can get so focused on all the problems and difficulties in my life that somehow I can have more of a sort of a worry time than a prayer time. And this psalm's really about that. But there's a particular few verses in here. Verse 8 says, "Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship you, O Lord. You will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." The psalmist here, David, says, God's not just some made-up, hypothetical God like, the gods that we've heard about or whatever, but we're talking about just an incredible God here who can just do amazing things. Now, how important it is to be able to entrust our futures to God. What fears do you have about the future? One thing I've been really fortunate with as a person is just to have good health. I've been very fortunate as well to be around people in the church who haven't had good health. I've always found people in the church with poor health to be the greatest challenge to me. I remember talking to Peter and Leslie in the north, and I hadn't really been feeling very well for a while. And I said to Peter, "How do you cope? You're never well." And he said, "Well, the thing I have to remember is that energy is a really valuable commodity." Wow. I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "You've got to do things that don't, you've got to make sure you don't do things that sort of waste your energy." I said, "Like what?" I said, "Well, getting stressed is a really bad idea." I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "You must never worry about anything because worry burns up more energy than anything else."
Wow.
I've been around people sometimes who, have had really tough situations. It's so good for us because it reminds us that actually we just have to commit our futures to God. I remember one time being with the Overcomers a few years ago now, but in the aquarium, the London Aquarium. And of course, while we're in, it took so much effort to get there, and we organized things really carefully. And there was this fire. There's somebody hit the fire thing, and the bells started to go, and everybody had to evacuate, and the Overcomers had to get out by the fire escape, and not one of them complained. It had such an impact on me. I thought, wow, they just must just be really, really strong Christians. And I was chatting to one of them. He said, no, it's not really about being a Christian. It's just when you're ill, you have to get used to inconvenience. Inconvenience is just a normal part of life. I wonder what our futures hold. We obviously know that we're going to get older in the future. But maybe we'll get sicker in the future. Maybe we'll struggle with a lot of bereavement or just challenges or difficulties or whatever they might be. All this, I need to commit to God.
Amen.
I sometimes like to read books that just really highlights how hard life can be. I remember I read that book several years ago, Bravo 2-0, about these guys who were captured in the first Iraq war. And they were put in this terrible prison camp. And it was just terrible. It was terrible. I read this this book about Poland. And it talked about one of the concentration camps. A great chunk of this book was about this. And it was so depressing. I mean, it was just terrible. I mean, it was just the worst, horrendous. You know, read books about people who really struggle with their health, you know, to the point that they can't communicate. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think that even if you and I couldn't communicate, we could still talk to God? Wow. Isn't it a great thing to think that if we were, you know, in such horrendous situations, that we'd still have God there with us? That's a really, really encouraging thought. It's, you know, it's so key for us, really, just as Christians, not to allow ourselves to live in the future. And because we're so busy with the future, somehow we can't really give our hearts to God in a way that he would want us to give. Let's talk about the present. You know, as I was, I think probably this year, it's been one of the main things that has really struck me, is just how important the present is. Maybe it's because I'm 47 and I'm realizing actually the future, this whole thing about the future, let's think about the present. But, you know, the present really is so important. You know, just the fact that this is our time. This is it. You know, we have an amazing opportunity today. We're here and we're a church. We're with our friends. We can sing. We can look at the scriptures. We can encourage each other. We can have great fellowship time. We can have a leaders meeting. This is our time. I think sometimes the mistake I make is thinking that it'll somehow always be our time. But you know, really, it's really not the case. I mean, when we have children, it's so exciting to think that, you know, in some ways we're sort of handing over and soon it'll be their time. You know, our time will go. The time which is sort of our opportunity, it'll pass. It'll no longer be our time. It reminds me of that film many years ago, The Dead Poets Society. It's one of the only films I think I ever saw. It had Robin Williams in. And it had this thing about CCR. CCR, it was Carpus Diem, or if you do Latin or whatever it is. Hey, there you are, you see, we got a scholar among us. But the theme of this film was, you know, just to make the most of now. And Robin Williams takes this group of pupils out, and he shows them these photographs of these other children who have also been in the same school, who are in the same classes and went to the same rooms and all these things 100 years before them. And he gets them to look into their eyes and he says, "What do you see? Do you see the same youthful excitement and enthusiasm?" He says, "They're all gone now. They were here once, but they've all gone. And now it's your turn." And what an exciting thought it is that it's our turn. Have a look in Acts 24. Here's a passage for me that I think is always a very good reminder that we can't take the present for granted. The particular man that's in the spotlight here is a man named Felix. Now, he has the great privilege of meeting with the Apostle Paul. Paul is in prison. And Felix doesn't really appreciate who he's talking to. But if you think about this for a minute, this is really amazing to have the privilege of the Apostle Paul to help you to become a Christian. Wow. I mean, I would like that. I remember even thinking as I studied the Bible, a bit like Will and Hannah are at the moment, I remember thinking, I'm so confused. I used to think that you became a Christian by praying, you know, saying a prayer to Jesus and You know, let's do it right now. God, please forgive my sin. You know, and that was my picture of becoming a Christian. And then I came to the church and started the Bible. And it was all about repenting and understanding sin and getting baptized. And I was like, no, you know, it can't be that complicated. It can't be like that. And I used to think, no, it definitely, God's a God of love and he loves me and I know I'm a Christian. I knew I was a Christian because I just knew I was, you know, and I was completely sure I was a Christian. And these people from the church had this incredibly annoying way of treating me like I wasn't a Christian. I could tell, even though they didn't say it, I could tell they just didn't think I was a Christian. You know, they just sort of, you know, I was just like them, but they didn't think I was, you know. And it finally all came down as baptism thing. And I remember thinking, if only I could talk to the Apostle Paul. That's what I need. I need to talk to the Apostle Paul. You know, it's interesting right here that we have a guy who actually had that opportunity. He had the opportunity to talk to the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 24, verse 22, and this is a great lesson for me, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, that was what they call Christianity, adjoined the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, I will decide your case. He's talking to Paul here. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and to permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discussed on righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. You know, sometimes we think, if I could just have this amazing person or that amazing person, then that would make it so much easier to become a Christian. I had to come to terms with the fact that, hey, the Bible is the Bible. Very clear. I need to get baptized just like everybody else. I got baptized. But there's a danger here of thinking somehow that if only, you know, I could have this person's help or that person's help. Or maybe if in the church there was somebody just like me. I don't relate to anybody. You know, sometimes even when, as Christians, we can feel like this, can't we? Right. Especially when we get involved in sin. We can feel like, well, you know, there's nobody in the church who really relates to me. It's almost like we want somebody else to really struggle like us and do really badly spiritually so that then we could talk to them and they could relate to us and they could help us. But we know as Christians, we don't want to have to go there.
That's right.
Now, we can use everything that we struggle with. We can use our past sins. We can use our past weaknesses to encourage each other. But, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, if I could just have this person or that person. Maybe if I could just have Jesus. Jesus could just come and talk to me. You know, some people say they've had Jesus sit on the end of their bed. Isn't that an amazing thought? I think I should pray for that. You know, just come on, Jesus. Come and sit on the end of my bed and just talk to me about some things and help me out with a few things. And, you know, wouldn't that be amazing?
That's right.
I mean, to have Jesus come and just have a personal interview, you know, a sort of a special papal visit. Well, not a papal visit, but a Jesus visit, you know, and just specifically talk to you. Let me show you something in the scriptures which really is extremely significant. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here is a passage, and this really revolves around right now for us. This whole chapter is amazing, but the sort of the climax of the chapter is verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, the scripture is telling us that we are Christ's ambassadors. Right now, the year is 2010, rapidly disappearing fast. The Christmas decorations are appearing and the Christmas lights are starting to go on. And you're starting to put together your list of, oh, what am I going to get who for Christmas? 2010. And, you know, it's exciting it's 2010, but maybe you feel like, well, if it was 2,000 years ago, I could meet Jesus. You know, the Bible's telling us that the nearest thing to Jesus right now on this earth is you. The nearest thing to Jesus on this earth right now are us as Christians. Wow. Isn't that an amazing thought? I mean, if somebody has the privilege of being invited to church by you or talk, you just make time to talk to them, or maybe in your, you know, coffee break tomorrow, whatever it is, or after, you know, in the evening tomorrow, you spend some time with somebody and you invite them to church. You know, that is the best chance on this planet somebody has right now. That Jesus is quite literally saying, you are, this is your time. This is your time to represent me. You know, I wonder how often I really think that way. I wonder how often I really think that, you know, God has made it in such a way that this is my time to represent Jesus, to quite literally be the best that can be. Because I'm only going to point them to the scriptures. I mean, and I can share from my life, but how incredible. You know, and we think, oh, but it would be amazing if Paul could be here or Jesus could be here. But you know, Paul did a great job, but he's gone.
Right.
He's gone to heaven. You'll go to heaven. I'll go to heaven. That'd be exciting. It'd be great in heaven. But you know, when you're in heaven, it'll be somebody else's time. Right here. But right now, it's your time. And right now, it's my time. You know, let's not think about the past. Let's not think about the future. Let's appreciate how amazing it is to have today.
Amen.
Let's think how incredible it is just to have the opportunity to do some good. To say something encouraging, to support somebody, to help somebody, to give somebody the opportunity to become a Christian. Amen. You know, that day will not always be yours.
Yeah.
It will not always be your opportunity. It'll be somebody else's opportunity. It'll be somebody else's chance to read the scriptures with somebody. It'll be somebody else's chance to share their heart. It'll be somebody else's chance to do something incredible. But right now, it's our chance.
Amen.
That is such an inspiring, encouraging, amazing thing. To think that this is our time. You know, it's we have our children around, babies are, it's not their time quite yet. All right. It will be their time. But right now, it's our time. You know, let's really live with that sort of spirit about us. That the present is really so exciting because this is an amazing opportunity for us to represent Jesus to our world. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thanks, Sid. When you began the message, past, present, or future, I think sometimes we have a tendency to always go back to the past.